Before I start today, I want to ask Pastor Valui to come on up. Really, really excited to see this man of God, whom God, I believe, very firmly in my heart, is called called to be here and be your new senior pastor. And so you had 4 days of travel, got going Monday morning, pulled in here late Thursday night, took 2 days to kind of figure out where you were. Here you are. Yes. What would you like to say, Pastor?
Yeah, Pastor was asking me if I would want to say something this morning. I said no, and then he asked me again. Don't you want to say something? And I said no, I don't want to say anything. You know, but this morning when we were sitting in the office, I felt that I need to say something because next Saturday you have a big gathering, and then Sunday. And a lot of people want to say something to him during this week, and I want to say something before other people crowded out my voice. Pastor Rich called me Pastor Valui, and so I had to say, Pastor, don't call me Pastor Valui. You call me my name, Valui or Ungreso, because if my father was here, or if my mom were here, or my father is with the Lord. He was a Baptist pastor. He went to be with the Lord when I was 11. And he had a terrible bone cancer. He died in a lot of pain. And I was telling him, my father would be very, very upset if you called me pastor, because I'm your junior, I'm younger than you. And back from where we come from, you don't call younger than you by a title. I call him pastor. I call him Mr. Rich. That's how I'm comfortable with. And he said, yes, that's fine. I'll call you Valui. So, I think many of you understand, if you're coming from different country, you know how we respect elders. It's good to respect elders. They deserve it.
Not too elder, though.
Yeah. It's good to respect old people.
Thank you for sharing.
We had the daylight saving, so I'm going to use that 1 hour for the service, okay? Add that into it. In Matthew 7, verse 20, it says, every tree is known by their fruits. Right? And I want to thank Pastor Rich for who he is, who he was, and of course who he will be. Because if you talk about this man, who is Pastor Rich, then you will know by the fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruits. So every good tree bear good fruits. I thank him this morning to say, thank you, Pastor, for leaving this church in this state where there is joy, there is peace, there is great expectation of what the Lord will do tomorrow. And that's because of who he is. You know, you ask him and say, who is Pastor Rich? You just look at the fruits. Bringing church together, healing people, bringing people to the Lord, preparing the church for the next glory. Those are the landmarks. Those are the signs. Those are the thing you can see. If there is any mark on the road for you to go to the next distance, that's our post. And he has been that to you. But for me, in this brief time that I've known him, I just want to thank him for what he has done for this church and done for the Lord, and give him glory for bringing this church alive, healing this church, so there can be God's work done in this church. Glory to God. Yes.
Glory,
yes,
to God.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes. Everyone that I've met say good things about Pastor Rich, except only one person. That's him. He's very humble. You know, he doesn't take credit to what he has done for God's kingdom. But I talk to all of you, and you tell me that he has been a friend to you. He has been like a father to you. He has been a great pastor. He has been a great teacher. You add to those names that I have said to you. It's because of who he is in the Lord. His fruits shows that he is a father. His fruit shows that he is a teacher. He is a friend. He reminded me so much, and I've said this before, about, you know, being like a father to me in my spirit, because I mentioned Pastor Scripture. When I mentioned Pastor Scripture at Fort Wayne Baptist Church, because he was the interim pastor there before I came, they were even more surprised that Pastor Scripture was here. But Pastor Scripture reminded me of my father when I first met him. And he also died of cancer, bone cancer. Same cancer like my father. In the last days, my wife and I ministered to him. He came to our house. We'll make food for him. He'll rest in our room because he was traveling as an interim from another state. And Pastor Rich reminded me of Pastor Scripture and my father, you know, being a father figure. So I have much love, even though I don't know him very well. In the spiritual world, I have much love for Pastor Rich. And I feel this love as, you know, as a young son, as a young minister that looks up to a father, a pastor. And I know, my wife and I know in our spirit that we will continue to have relationship. We don't know how that will be. We don't know what the nature of the relationship is going to be, but I know that we will have relationship. Outside the church, inside the church, whatever the Lord has planned for us. So I just want to thank him again for leaving this church better than it was before, right? Yeah, better than when he started. So thank you very much. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Valui. Well, this guy knows how to see people the way they really are. That's exciting. Oh, boy. All right, let's think about somebody else. Who is this? Let's put that first slide up there. Somebody to share about. If you had seen her, your first reaction might not have been respect. She wasn't a very impressive-looking woman, just a little over 5 foot tall, in her late 30s with dark brown, weathered skin. She could neither read nor write. The clothes she wore were coarse and worn. When she smiled, people could see that her top two front teeth were missing. She lived alone. The story was she had abandoned her husband when she was 29 years old. Her employment was intermittent. Most of the time, she took domestic jobs in small hotels, scrubbing floors, making up rooms, and cooking. But just about every spring and fall, she would disappear from her place of employment, come back broke, and work again to scrape together what little money she could. Who would respect a woman like that? The answer? More than 300 slaves who followed her to freedom out of the South. They recognized and respected her leadership. So did just about every abolitionist in New England. The year was 1857, and the woman's name was Harriet Tubman. What is leadership all about? Leaders lead. People whom God has gifted with the passion and the gift of leadership will lead others. And you don't have to be educated, and you don't have to be good-looking, and you don't have to own the best kind of clothes or drive the fanciest cars to lead people into places of freedom, which is what Harriet Tubman did. We're on a series, finishing a series today, called The Church That Christ Wants to Build. What kind of church does Jesus Christ want to build at Santa Clara First Baptist? Now, Jesus is the one building the church. We always have to remind ourselves of that. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And we always have to be reminded of that. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. And who's going to ultimately build it? Jesus is going to build it. The job that you and I have in working in Christ's church is to cooperate with him in the work that he wants to do and is already doing. And so our staff and our board, a while ago, put together a set of goals for our church for this coming ministry season. And the goals that we have set forth are goals that we believe are in line with the will of God and the plan of Jesus for how he wants to build his church. What is Jesus' value? Well, we've seen that he values, first of all, conversions and baptisms. He wants people to come to know him personally as Savior and Lord. And he wants them to be baptized as an expression of their faith and their trust in Jesus. Worship attendance is important because it's in settings like this, when the body, the family gets together, that we learn to love God more. When we are again reminded through the scriptures, through the spoken word, through the songs and the hymns and the choruses of who God is and what is our relationship to him. Life group participation, small groups. We're seeking to mature as disciples of Jesus. And we're seeking to learn what it means to love each other in very practical ways. For in a setting like this, it's hard to build relationships. In a setting like a smaller group, much easier to build relationships. And so we've structured our small group or our life group ministry in such a way that you have many opportunities to get in a small group, either a continuing one or one that just lasts 12 weeks, 11 weeks. Take a shot. Get in a small group. Learn something. Meet some new people. Grow in your love for one another and in the church and in Christ. Membership and stewardship are two areas of commitment. We believe in membership in this church. In other words, people saying, I want to be an official member of this church. I want to commit myself to Santa Clara First Baptist Church. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about committing yourself to a building. I'm talking about committing yourself to a group of people. Because the church, well, we're the people. So that we don't go to church on a Sunday morning. The church comes together on a Sunday morning and then disperses out into the world after our worship is done. We need to be committed to one another, and we need to do it even with our pocketbooks as we give our tithes and offerings, as we support the work of this church here among ourselves and out into the world. Ministry and mission are what we looked at last week. We need to use our shape, how God has shaped us for ministry and mission, our spiritual gifts and our heart and our experiences and our personality and our abilities. I didn't spell that right, but that's shape, all the letters. And in each one of those, as God has given us a unique shape, so we are to use it in ministry and mission. A part of God's name no one else can explain. That's who you and I are who have given our allegiance to Jesus. And we can have an impact in this world of significance. Today, I close this series off with a concept of leadership. Our board this year decided, and our staff decided, to have a goal called leaders. And that is, we want to increase the number of leaders of our church. Now, one sense, if you've been around a while, you know that you're all leaders, because leaders have, a little louder, please, leaders have
influence.
Leaders influence other people, and each and every one of us in this room influences those around us by what we do and what we don't do, by what we say and what we don't say. We influence those around us. But some people are called by God or are given a passion by God to take it a step beyond that, to say, I want to have a greater influence than just me working by myself. I want to gather a team of people together to accomplish a ministry or a mission goal. And I will be the point. I will take the responsibility of leadership. You know, it's that whole deal of who wants to be the leader, and everybody takes a step back. That's the way of the world. But in the way of God's church, God has called certain people. He has gifted certain people. He has impassioned certain people to lead. And God needs each person that he has called out in that leadership function to lead. And just like everything else, as we looked at last week, if each individual part's not doing its work, the whole body suffers. The body is built up from each individual part doing its thing, strengthening each other. Now, our text today is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. It's wrong in the bulletin. That was my error. It's chapter 4, not chapter 3. But it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, a young man that he found on one of his missionary journeys, and he led him to Christ, and he saw leadership potential in this young man, and he started mentoring him. And now Paul is writing a letter to him. He wrote two letters to Timothy, and in the middle of this letter, chapter 4, starting with verse 6, he's instructing him in terms of how to lead. And he says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want to draw out four actions, four simple ideas, four things a leader ought to be doing. Now, some of you are sitting here today and you're already leading. Take heart. These are for you. Some of you are sitting out there and you're saying, you know, I've had a passion to start something. I've had a passion to jump into something, but I've kind of shrunk back. I haven't been ready to actually take that step of faith. Well, you listen hard too, because God is speaking to you today about what you need to be doing. Four actions. Number one, know. You ought to know something. Paul told Timothy to rely on what he called the solid truths of the faith and good teachings, out of verse 6. He had received these teachings since he was a young man. His mother had been a believer for a long time. And so he'd learned. He'd learned about the truths of the faith. He'd learned about Jesus. He'd learned about his teachings. He already had something solid to base himself on, but then he was to move on. As Timothy ministered, he was confronted by many false teachings. Paul calls them godless myths and old wives' tales. And they threatened to lead people astray. And that happens today just as much as it did in that day. I mean, we have today, in this valley in particular, so many different competing ways to live life. So many different religious thoughts and faiths. So many different philosophical ways of looking at life. Even the concept that there is no absolute truth. Well, that statement itself doesn't make any sense to me, because that's a statement of truth. If there's no absolute truth, then you can't say there is no absolute truth, because you're making a truth statement. So your statement, by your own definition, doesn't make any sense. At least that's the way it looks like to me. There are people, though, who say that. And when they say that, they go, well, you can live your life your way, and I'll live my life my way, and everybody's happy, right? Except that if you postulate for a minute the idea that there is a God, and he is personal, and he does have a will, and he does give us certain commands of what is right and what is wrong, and how we're to live and what we're to avoid, Well, we'd better know those things. Paul was instructing Timothy, know what you need to know. Build on those solid truths of the faith and good teachings. People who are in leadership positions need to be people whose constant diet is the Word of God. You need to read the Bible, you need to hear the Bible, you need to think about the Bible, you need to meditate, you even need to memorize. Memorize the Bible. Paul told one of the churches, I believe it was Colossae, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Fill yourself up with the Word of God. We know how to fill ourselves up with other stuff. I mean, we got cake out there, you know. Wow. I shouldn't have brought that up, but there it is. And we know we're very good these days at filling ourselves up to the part of saturation. How about filling yourself up with the Word of God? How about going to the table and opening a book, this book, the Bible, and reading or hearing it on an audio tape or even these sermons and every sermon that we do in this church is on our webpage, can be found. How desperately we need to know God's eternal truths. God's morals go a lot deeper than what our society says is right and wrong. I mean, Jesus talked about not just what you do, but what's going on inside of you, right? He looked at the most religious people of his day, and he called them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look good, whitewashed. On the inside, full of decay and destruction. And he was talking about people's hearts. He was saying, on the outside, you may look to be very religious, but on the inside, you're full of decay. You're full of nastiness. Could be all kinds of stuff that isn't according to the will of God. God's morals go deeper. We better learn what those are. God's plan for his church goes beyond methods. You know, methods come and go, but the message of the gospel is always the same. But methods come and go. And so we have certain methodologies that we try out here. And every one of them that we try, we call an experiment. Which simply means it may work and it may not work. And if it doesn't work, we get rid of it and we'll try something else so that it might work. And we're looking for what works. What works in this day and this time, this place. And the Great Commission. The Great Commission to spread the gospel, it doesn't change at all. Jesus Christ is still the only way to God. There's one name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said it, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you think Christians are narrow-minded, you have to look at the leader. You don't talk to me about being narrow-minded. Talk to Jesus. Okay? He's the one who said it. I'm just telling you what he said. Okay? If you're going to lead well, you got to know the Word of God. And then Paul says to Timothy, you need to grow. Paul instructed Timothy to grow. Train yourself to be godly, he said in verse 7. To become mature in Christ. And again, as we've already said, doesn't just mean growing in knowledge of God's truth, but also in personal maturity. I mentioned last week, some of you are at a stage where you need to learn how to feed yourselves. Now, newer believers in Christ, you need to be fed, as the way Paul expressed it, spiritual milk, okay? Like babies. Babies need the milk. But as a baby matures and starts becoming more, more mature, older, now they can start handling solid food. And you want that child to get to the point where they can handle their own knife and fork and spoon. Right? Right. And you say, that's maturing. That's a good thing. I have, you know, three sons, 35 and 33, the twin sons. They can all handle a knife and a fork and a spoon. I'm very proud of them. But I've seen some wonderful babies we have in this church now. I don't expect them to handle a knife and a fork and a spoon. Not yet. But that day is coming. As Christian believers, as disciples of Jesus, we need to learn how to feed ourselves. That's part of the growth aspect. You learn how to study the Bible. Now, that's why we have small groups. A lot of them teach you how to study the Bible, give you insight and understanding, and give you tools. That's how to handle a knife and the fork and the spoon. And so if you're saying, well, I don't know how to handle the knife and the fork and the spoon, well, go to a study, learn, and grow. Grow in your ability to feed yourself. That's a good thing. And this growth requires, according to Paul, persistent effort. Personal maturity is not going to fall out of the sky and hit you on the head. Paul uses the words, for this I labor and I strive. Those are words he used to describe the commitment to personal growth. It takes intentionality. We have to be intentional about doing this. And we can't wait until we feel like doing it. Forget feeling like doing it. One of my mentors growing up in ministry is a man who's still ministering. His name is John Maxwell. Pastored 3 different churches. He's written I don't know how many books. Somebody said about John Maxwell, he has no unwritten thought. If he's thought it, he wrote about it. Okay? And early on, I began to learn about leading from John. Here's one of the things he says from a seminar I went to years ago. Don't wait to get motivated. Forget motivation. Just do it. Somebody picked up on that, I think. Exercise, lose weight, test your blood sugar, or whatever. Do it without motivation, and then guess what? After you start doing the thing, that's when the motivation comes and makes it easy for you to keep doing it. Motivation is like love and happiness. It's a byproduct. When you're actively engaged in doing something, it sneaks up and zaps you when you least expect it. As Harvard psychologist Jerome Berner says, you're more likely to act yourself into feeling than to feel yourself into action. Okay? Just do it. And I've already said, how do we grow? We come in worship. We commit ourselves as an intentionality about showing up here on a Sunday morning. You don't come here if just you feel like it. You come here because you know it's good for you. My wife likes to feed me kale every now and then. She puts it in my scrambled eggs. She says, it's good for you. So I eat it. So maybe someday I'll get used to it. Worship's a lot better, though. I tell you what, it doesn't take you long to get used to this worship, does it? I don't think so. Man, that's the one. I'll miss all of you, of course. But I'm going to miss worship here. I don't know any other Fandango outfit out there that's got a worship team like ours and a worship leader like Sharon. Just don't know. Yeah. Hold some of that for Saturday night, okay? We come together to worship, but we have to will ourselves to do that. You have to get up out of bed on a Sunday morning and get yourself down here. And your kids are fighting in the back seat. And you're fighting with your spouse. Or you're fighting with yourself because the devil doesn't want you here. Or if you're going to show up, he wants you in a bad mood. I learned that a long time ago. Watch out for those discussions on the way into worship. So you're going to grow by coming to worship. You're going to grow by inhaling, bringing in the word. You're going to grow by witnessing to your faith, too, in this crazy world of ours. You're going to say, you know what, I believe there's a God. And you still have the right to say that in America today, publicly. I believe there's a God. I believe he's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. From what I understand from my reading of what Jesus said about himself is he said he's the way to God. And here's how I understand that worked. Yeah, that'll get you to grow. And somebody says, well, what about? And you go, I didn't think about that. Let me get back to you on it. Then you go to I'm going to say in public, sorry, Pastor Valui, okay? And you go to him and your the rest of the staff and the other smart people around here and ask those questions. We need to know, we need to grow, we need to show. Isn't this fun? No, grow, show. Paul instructed Timothy to set an example for the believers. Verse 12. Show your faith, show your growth to those around you. You're knowing something, you're going, but hey, don't keep it to yourself. Your life, in fact, should reflect the changes that are going on inside of you. And this is especially important for the leaders, because leaders lead. Leaders lead. We need to lead in showing forth. And Paul gives a list, 5 categories. We're to show our growth in our speech. We're to use our tongue to impart God's truth and build up others. Leaders should be the ones who are building up everybody around them. It's our job to encourage, to strengthen. You've heard that commercial, what's in your wallet? How about what's in your mouth? Your tongue doing good or bad? Used to edify, build up others around you, or used to knock other people down? The way of the world, knock others down to build ourselves up. The way of God's church, build others up. Period. Just like that. That's all you have to say. We're here to build each other up with our speech and speak the truth, God's truth. And by our life, live a life that leads to unity and godliness. One of the things, again, I'm going to say Saturday night is how thankful I am for this congregation. Because a pastor can't lead if the sheep are all over the place. And it's really hard for a pastor if the sheep are fighting each other all the time. We don't have that here. We have people who are striving to understand God's will for their own lives and for this church's life. People who are striving by their lives to lead in unity and godliness. And I'm so thankful for that. We need to lead and show forth in love. Goes without saying, we're to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us, right? When you get God's love in you, and it really takes, can't help but give it away. Give it to other people. Back in January of 1977, I stood right about here and pledged my vows to my wife. Some of you have seen on Facebook, she posted 3 days ago. This was our 40th anniversary of our first date. We observe our first date. A memorable occasion, let me tell you. Some of you have heard this story where we were both going to seminary. I went to the seminary librarian. I said, where's a cool place to take somebody you want to impress to dinner in San Francisco? And he said, oh, we'll go there. Chinatown, good place. Went there. Looked at the menu on the wall. You know how they do that? Put the menu on the outside? I looked at it and I said, I know where we can get the same stuff cheaper. Let's go. And Susie said to herself, a man of frugality. Well, when I pledged myself to my wife, we memorized our vows. And I remember standing here and I was sweating like a dog because I had to, you know, nobody was helping me. I was doing this. But I said, I'm going to love you when you're lovable and when you're not so lovable. How many times has she brought that up? We are to love each other when we're lovable and when we're not so lovable. Amen? Our faith, an unshakable trust in the power and the promises of God. Christian leaders, you are to be the calmest person in the room. Because you trust more than anybody else in the promises and the power of God. And it may look bad, You say, God's going to get us through this because I trust in God, in this force beyond my power to control or even conceive. It's going to be okay. God's here. He will lead us safely through. How many times does God promise to his people, Old and New Testament, I will be with you? And he seems to think like that's enough. He doesn't tell them what he's going to do. He just says, I'll be with you. Oh, okay. I guess it's good. Leaders lead by having a faith in an unshakable trust in God. And then in purity, a moral example for all. Now, this doesn't mean just, you know, this craziness of all the, sex-soaked culture of ours. But it's also in, not just in thought, but it's in motive. We'll talk about motives for a minute. Are you pure in your motives? This is a challenge. It's so easy for us to manipulate other people for our own purposes. Pastors fight this all the time. Wow, it feels good when there's a lot of people. Doesn't feel so good when there's not. So how can I get more people in here to feel good about myself? Okay? That's one thing pastors deal with. You deal with it too, in your own ways. How can we commit ourselves to a life of service to other people? Here to serve. I'm here to serve you. No matter if there are five people in the room or 500. Here to serve. Susan and I went downtown Campbell a few days ago. There's I think it's called the Olive Store. Somebody nodding your heads, yeah? Okay. I talk about deception in advertising. We were told there, you know that 100% virgin olive oil plastered on the outside of containers? You know how much pure virgin olive oil they have to put in that bottle for it to be able to get that title? 10%. Put 10% pure virgin olive oil in the bottle and fill the rest of it up with dog pee. And you can put pure virgin olive oil on there. The world is full of impure motives, seeking to manipulate and use other people, not Christian leaders. Paul said to Timothy, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone will see your progress. Growth in maturity needs to be obvious to the people around you. Not just that you know more Bible, but that you live more Bible. Okay, we had know and grow and show. And how about mo? Or more. Leaders are to reproduce themselves. Again, every species on the planet comes to maturity when it can reproduce itself. Leaders lead by reproducing themselves. Their job, one of them, is to identify, recruit, train, and resource new leaders for ministry and mission. Wayne Cadero and his church, New Hope Community Church in Hawaii, they have a thing going that it would be a challenge for us to get to, but no one takes on a new ministry position unless they've recruited somebody to work with them. That they're going with the purpose that they're going to mentor that other person so that eventually they will be able to take over their job. That's how that church exploded in growth, and they had enough people to handle the growth. You got to split a third grade Sunday school class? Cool. We got two leaders already. Well, we'll split it when that leader and that leader gets a co-leader. Now we got the four. They split. Off we go. That's their plan. That's how they do ministry and mission. Now, at the very least, all leaders need to have somebody they're working with, somebody they're mentoring, somebody they're helping bring up alongside of them. Paul said, to Timothy in his second letter, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There are four generations of people in that verse. Start with Paul. "The things you have heard from me." Now Timothy, that's the second. Timothy, "you're to entrust to faithful men," that's the third, "so that they may be able to teach others also." Four generations mentioned in the one verse of mentoring. Four generations of mentoring. If you're in a leadership position, get somebody to work with you. Bring along someone. And you know, people are much more open to taking leadership if they know there's going to be somebody next to them. I mean, the typical church approach is, "We need a third grade Sunday school teacher. How about you? I'll guilt you into this, maybe. Because, oh, look at the children. Aren't they cute? You know, bring them up on the stage. And they're here. And they're, oh, we have no teacher. Oh." And the pastor comes to you and says, "Can you allow this to happen in God's church? These kids need you. Get in there." And you throw a man like into the deep end of the pool. And you throw a lesson plan behind him. And you should close and lock the door. Well, good luck with that. How much better it is to have a co-leader working with you. They learn the ropes. They see what it is. You're working together. You're learning from each other. Some of the most fun I've had here is when I've led a life group and I've had a co-leader with me. And we sit down on a regular basis and talk about, well, what worked and what didn't last week? And what are we looking to do this next week? Those are fun experiences. Working with people. And everybody's learning. Everybody's growing. What are we to give them? We're to impart our knowledge. That's truth. We're to impart our expertise, what we're learning. What we've learned works and doesn't work. We're to impart our experiences, the life stories that we have of how God has worked in and through us. And we're going to need to impart our belief in them. I believe in you. You're going to do this well. Hey, that was a good job. So proud of you. Take on this role. It impresses me so much when I see you putting the time and energy you are into this. And on those go. Believe in people. Well, who's the ultimate leader? Well, Jesus, of course. The ultimate leader of all of us is the Son of God incarnate, who came to this earth, and, well, he gathered a bunch of guys around him, didn't he? Let me throw that next slide up. Jesus talking to his disciples. And this is not all of them. You know, Jesus had women in his band, too. Back in that day, it was scandalous to have women a part of the rabbi's posse. But Jesus did, because he believed in women. Believe that they had something to share. And when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, remember that little story, Mary and Martha, you know, Martha's in the kitchen with the pots and the pans trying to fix the meal, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's all upset. Why was she upset? She was upset because Mary was assuming the position of a disciple, and only men were to do that. When you sit at the feet of a rabbi, you are in the position of a disciple. Jesus had a lot more than just these guys. And so he came and he showed us who God is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And he told us what's on the heart of God. And then he took it one more step, didn't he? He could have just said, "Hey, great being with you. It was a fun 3 years. Now go and make disciples." But there was that cross thing. For leaders sacrifice themselves. Next week we're going to install Pastor Valui, not into the wall, but it's the pastor of the church. And I have a few things to say to him, and this is one. We sacrifice ourselves. It's not easy being a pastor. I think it's sociology studies have shown this is one of the most high-stress jobs there are. or there is, in the world. Because we have all of you to be concerned about. And we're not just concerned about you on a Sunday morning. We pray for you through the week. We talk to you on the phone. We meet with you when there's a crisis. We want to instruct you to grow up. Some of you are harder to grow up than others. Jesus sacrificed himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's my example. That's Pastor Belui's example. That's every pastor. That's every staff person in a church who gets it. And it should be every leader in the church. It should be actually all of us. But leaders lead. Leaders lead. They're at the front. They show the way. But it's all because of him. Because he died on a cross, we can be forgiven. Because he died, a way has been opened up to us to be reconciled to the God of the universe. Because of what he did, all of us can be adopted into his family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody needs to be alone. Nobody needs to be outside. We're all brought in if we want to be. The door is open. And that's what the table's all about. The table is our remembrance through bread and drink of the sacrifice of Jesus. And every time God's church gets together for this, we rehearse again the story of the gospel. We tell it again. And it should engender within our hearts such a spirit of gratefulness that God would do that for me. God would do that for you. So when we come to the stations, one of the stations, there will be a chalice, juice, and the bread. We'd ask you to take a piece of bread, dip it into the chalice, and either take it there or go back to your seats. Representative of the body and the blood of Christ, a broken body, the shed blood. A symbol that touches mind and heart. How good he is to us. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward, and I'm going to pray right now. Father God, I just thank you so much for what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus led. He led. And by so doing, Father, everything changed. We now acknowledge the day we call Good Friday, it's good for us. The day he died, it was hard for him. But he went to the cross, not because he felt like it, but because he loves us, and he loves us still. And as we take of these elements, may we be reminded once again of how far you would go to bring us home. And may we tear down our selfish pride, just humbly come to you, admitting our need of forgiveness and reconciliation, admitting that we can't do this by ourselves. We got to deal with guilt and shame. And Father, you take it away. You take it away by the blood of the cross.